turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15. I'm going to read one verse from Exodus. You don't need to turn there, but turn to 1 Samuel 15. And also in your either your Forms and Prayers book or in the back of your hymnals to Lord's Day 35. In your Forms and Prayers book, that's on page 243. Before we read from 1 Samuel, let's pray. Dear Lord, we ask your blessing on the word as we read it and as we hear it. May you work within it, may you be glorified, and may we receive in your word the true milk of it, which is yourself. We pray that we would feed on you in this way, and that we would be blessed through what we read and what we hear. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. First, just one verse from Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read verse 4 from that. We're going through the Ten Commandments in the Heidelberg Catechism, and we are at the second commandment. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Actually, several verses, but that's the second commandment. Now, from 1 Samuel, we're going to read chapter 15, the first three verses, and then we will skip ahead to verse 17. Samuel 15, verses 1 to 3. "And Samuel said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey.'" Now as the chapter unfolds, we see that God's people and Saul at leading them don't do this and don't devote them all to destruction. When we skip ahead to verse 17, this is when Samuel comes and confronts Saul. 1 Samuel 15, verse 17. "And Samuel said, 'Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' And Saul said to Samuel, 'I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal.'" And Samuel said, and these are the verses that we're focusing on this evening, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." This ends our reading from God's word. And you note those verses, that to obey is better than to sacrifice, to listen to the Lord and his word better than what we think he might want. Now we will read from Lord's Day 35 and what God's will is for us in the second commandment. Question and answer 96. What is God's will for us in the second commandment? That we in no way make any image of God, nor worship him in any other way than has been commanded in God's word. May we then not make any image at all. God cannot and may not be visibly portrayed in any way. Although creatures may be portrayed, yet God forbids making or having such images in order to worship them or serve God through them. But may not images as books for the unlearned be permitted in churches? No, we should not try to be wiser than God. He wants the Christian community instructed by the living preaching of his word, not by idols that cannot even talk. People of God, I want to begin this evening with a modern-day parable, a modern-day story. Let me read this story to you. The story goes, a husband wanted to express his thankfulness to his wife. She had been busy for a long time, and he, in all his perceptive abilities, came to realize she needed a day away from the hustle and bustle of the family. So he arranged a babysitter for the kids, took care of all the details, planned an entire day of fun. He set the alarm nice and early so they could get up and go for an early breakfast at the nice cafe down the street. Then they went to the car show in town, followed by lunch at the barbecue place and a quick 9 holes of golf before their 8 o'clock action movie at the theater. The husband was really enjoying himself all day, but observed that his wife, who though was going along with everything, wasn't seeming to enjoy it like he thought. By the time they got home later that night, the husband was somewhat annoyed and confused by this. Finally, with a bit of agitation, he asked, "Why haven't you enjoyed this day more, which I took time to plan?" His wife said, because you planned a day with me, but not for me." She proceeded to explain, "I wanted to sleep in, and we were up early to go out for breakfast when you know I love breakfast in bed. I don't like car shows or barbecue, and I certainly don't like golf, and to top it all off, I only watch action movies because I know you like them. You see, you planned a day that you liked, but not one I liked." Moral of the story being, when you are trying to have a special day for your wife, plan the things she likes, not assume she will be happy to do what you enjoy. Now, apart from the fact that this is just wise wisdom, I like this story because it explains actually what our text, what the catechism is trying to explain. If you are trying to please someone, or to put it in the terms for us this evening, if you're trying to worship God, worship him the way he wants to be worshipped. It's a really simple principle. It's a really simple statement, and one that many find hard to actually put in practice. Just as in this parable, in this husband and wife scenario, if you're going to plan a day for your wife and you don't do anything that she wants, but do what you like, well, that's not something that's really for her, is it? When we are deciding and wondering on how to worship God, when we are seeking to worship God as his people, when we only do what we want to do or think that that pleases us, that entertains us, and we don't care about what God says, well, that's just as an effective form of pleasing God and of worshiping him as what this husband did for his wife. Boys and girls, you know that if you want to do something nice for your brother and sister, you do the things that they like. You play the games that they like to play. Well, when we worship God, we try to do the same thing. We try to do the things that he likes. And that's really what the second commandment is getting at. It's not just a commandment about idols and images and not making them and imaging God. It goes far beyond that. It's actually how is God supposed to be worshipped. It provides for us a principle. The principle of correct worship. And God is to be worshipped as he has proclaimed in his word, as he's given to us in his word. Worship God how he wants to be worshipped. And that's what the second commandment does. And when you read the second commandment in those verses from Exodus, you see how important this is. You see that attached to the command not to image God, not to worship him through idols, is this statement. Goes, "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." God is basically saying, if you fail to worship me properly and in fact worship me in an idolatrous way, this is what's going to happen to you and your line. Now, we shouldn't take that and mean that God punishes children for the sins of their fathers as if they are being punished directly for what their parents did. Rather, this is presenting the idea of a generational iniquity, a generational idea that as you foster this form of improper worship, it will continue. And just as what worshiping God properly bears fruit in generations, worshiping God improperly brings fruit as well, or a corrupted version of fruit brings destruction. This is how important it is. We are to worship God properly. You see that in the passage that we read from Samuel. The people did not devote everything to destruction. They didn't obey God and listen to Him exactly as they said. And even if we take them at their word, that they really were just saving the choices of this plunder to offer to God at a different place, even if we take that at their word, God was still upset with them. God was still angry with Saul, and He said, to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey and worship the way I have told you to is what I'm looking for, not what you want to do, not what pleases you. And this is what we call the regulative principle of worship. And the Catechism defines it. It gives us a good explanation of what the regulative principle is. It says that we in no way make any image of God, nor worship Him in any other way than has been commanded in God's Word. We don't worship God unless it is how He has told us to. What God calls us to pray, to sing, to preach His Word, to engage in the sacraments, these are all things that God has called His people, calls them to do in His worship. This is His prescribed form for worship in that way. And so we don't introduce things that are contrary to that, especially idolatry, which is what the images is getting at. Idolatrous ways of worshiping God. And it's not just about intentions. It's pretty common today to think all that matters is whether you are intending to please God. If you're intending to please God, then it doesn't matter because our intentions are right. And or this is a really big one, which I've heard from many people. But I like it. I feel so close to God when we do blank. Well, frankly, what you like and what makes you feel close to God isn't actually the utmost concern. Again, it's that beginning illustration. What does God say that He likes? What does God say that He wants? Now, that it can be the case that what you like and what you like to do in worship, what gives you an emotional response, is what we do, and that's great. But you see how that's not how we govern how we worship God, just because we like to do it or just because our intentions are correct. Intentions, correct intentions, that you put along and join together with ignorance is often quite dangerous. The best of intentions with incorrect practice breeds heresy. Doesn't always have to. But when you look at church history, there wasn't a heretic among them who didn't even have good intentions or who believed fully what he taught. It's not all about our intentions. And if we reject what God says, then we are guilty of doing what Saul has done in our passage, thinking that our own word is better than God's word. That it's better to do what we desire than it is to obey Him. We've all seen firsthand the dangers of ignoring this principle in worship. It starts to slip, and eventually what is brought in is usually some version of what's culturally acceptable at the time. Worship devolves into often a performance centered around what we like. Worship, however, is not about deciding on what we prefer. It's supposed to be what God prefers. That's what we're looking at. And this also means we must not allow in worship anything that interferes with worshiping God. So this takes it to the next level. So far from doing what God says not to do, or far from doing what He hasn't called us to do, if we introduce in worship intentions or interferences with what is acceptable, we are still breaking this command. As wonderful as music is, I've seen in churches where music can become such a point of the worship service and propped up to such a degree that it actually interferes with worship. It becomes less and less about the praise and the words that we're offering to God. It becomes less and less about what we are doing to God with worship. It becomes more what we like to hear. It becomes more of a concert. But you see, music isn't bad. Beautiful music isn't bad. So we have to use wisdom here. You see, just because something is even acceptable in worship, if we put too much behind it and it begins to interfere with God and what we're doing in worship, we shouldn't do that. See, and the same things happen with children's programs and the like. Things that aren't inherently bad, but when all the emphasis is placed on that thing and no longer God Himself, we're not truly worshiping them. And this is why we have to be wise in worship. This is why the elders have to be wise in how they worship. We worship God the way He wants. One commentator provided a list of many of the cultural questions, or the questions in church culture, where this comes into contact, where you might have some questions of should we do what God has called us to, or should we change what we're doing? And some of the most common questions that people in church ask about worship is, what will be the most effective form of communication? It's the best way of communicating. Is preaching too old style? Is it something that should be replaced with something else? Is there a more effective way of communicating? Another one is, what will bring about the most favorable response? Can we gear the worship service so that the people respond in this way, that we get good numbers, good responses from them? Or another question is, what will attract the unchurched? Another one is, what will keep our children and teenagers in the worship services? Another one, what will make the worshiper most happy or produce the greatest emotional effect? What will prove most entertaining? None of these questions are inherently bad. But you see what happens when we start looking at these things more than how God tells us to worship Him, we can run into errors. So we have to be aware of that. What worship does God find acceptable? Worship Him in that way. We also need to exercise caution here. We can't think that we're doing it the right way because this is the way we've always done it. That's a danger for our churches. Anytime you have an established pattern of worship, you might think, well, that's the right way, and it can't be changed. And that's, of course, not the case. Under the regulative principle, under proper ways of worshiping God, there are many ways in which to structure a worship service. There are many different ways that music can be done and songs can be sung. There are many different ways that you can incorporate reading of God's Word. Not every form, not every liturgy is the same. And we have to be aware of that. It can creep in when we would start saying, well, no, that's wrong, but it's only because it's not what we're used to. We judge everything according to God's word. Is it right? That is what we're looking at. And we can't just fall into mere traditionalism and think that we're doing it right and this is the only way. Our greatest concern is, are we doing a proper form of worship? That will vary according to nation and culture and peoples. But that's what we're concerned with. Do we worship God properly? So that's the first point. That's the principle behind worship, the regulative principle. But then, what about the problem with images? What's the catechism talking about? What's this commandment even talking about? And we understand the catechism's strong language here when we understand the history, when we understand that at the time the catechism was written, you had a church where there was pilgrimages to all kinds of idols and icons, and you could go and find a splinter of the cross, a nail that was through Jesus' hand, the bones of some saint. You could go to all these things and worship God through them. And this was appalling to the reformers. And so they wrote against it. They were showing that any improper worship in this way is wrong. It's idolatrous. The worship done at the time was incorrect. We also see that this isn't something unique to the reformers. This isn't something unique to the 16th century. We see this all throughout God's Word, from the time that Aaron made the golden calf, when Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, to when you have Micah and the Levite in Judges 17, where he sets up his own household god and creates images. Or you have the account where that staff that Moses set up, It was a bronze staff, I think it was bronze, with a snake wrapped around it, and people would look at the staff and that they would be healed from the bites of the plague that God brought them. That staff became an idol and had to be destroyed later on in Israel's life because they began to worship God through it. Idols are all throughout history. And so we have to hear that we don't worship God through idols. We don't attach a significance to these idols and worship God through them for four basic reasons. First reason being, God is spirit. The fact that God is spirit means you can't take what is spirit, make a concrete image of it, and then have an accurate depiction of God. The two don't correspond. One is spiritual, one is not a created substance. And so when we try to then create it, it's a contradiction in terms. You have the uncreated one, the one who can't be created, who created all, now supposedly embodied in this idol. Well, clearly that's wrong. That can't be done. By imaging God, you distort him. By necessity, no image that we can create can capture God. That's the first reason. The second reason why images are wrong is that God is free. Idols are often used as a way of manipulating God. You can fashion this God however you want him to be. You can make him look the way you want him to look. You can worship him the way you want to worship him. And then you can attach meaning and significance to that idol and then bring gifts to it, worship it, and then receive something in return. It's a grand scheme of manipulation. There was one time in Israel's history where they tried to do that with the ark. They weren't winning in battle, and so without God's will, they took the ark and they said, "Let's go, we'll win if we have God with us." And what did God do? He defeated Israel. Rather than be manipulated by his own people, he allowed them to be defeated. He allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be taken and captured. God won't be manipulated in worship, and that's what idols seek to do. We try to manipulate him. That's the second reason. The third reason is God's glory can't be captured in a picture or an image. This is similar to the first one. But not just that you can't make a concrete image of him. This is getting at the idea of God is so great. When we form an image of him, we've distorted him. And generally what's captured in the idol is the maker's own idea of God, not necessarily who God himself is. It's the artist's rendering of who he thinks God is, which is always going to be a partial, incorrect, not a full view. That's the third reason. And finally, the fourth reason, God prohibits image worship because he provides his own mediators. God has given us correct forms of worship and correct ways in which to approach him. God gave Moses. God gave the prophets. God gave preaching. God has given us his own ways to approach him, to call upon him, to worship him. And when we create our own, we have tried to do an end around God's design. We're not going through the proper avenues. We're not using the proper mediators. We're not using the proper form. Ultimately, this results in a distortion of how we are to worship God, worship him through Christ. Christ is the ultimate mediator. Christ is the ultimate one who images God. When we then create an image of God, when we try to worship God in a way he has not commanded, well, we now are undermining Christ himself. Christ is the way to be worshipped. Now, there is a difference between images of created things. This isn't a commandment against all ornamentation or all artistry. It's nothing like that. It's prohibiting art that are used to image God and to worship him through them, where art's given some kind of meaning and spiritual meaning. I think the way we most break this command, though, is not in our imaging of God and in the sense that we're fashioning idols. We're not. But what about today? How do we fail in the second commandment often today? We conceive of God in our minds in such a way that distorts who he is. How many of us have said at times, "I just feel like God's out to get me. I just feel like because everything's been going good, now God's going to give me some bad." Or I think that God only gives me good things and bad things. Just the way he is, he just doesn't give me what's good. He only gives me what's bad. How many of us at times are anxious and we think God isn't or can't have control of this? What is he doing? He can't have it right. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Or I'm scared of my life. I'm scared of my future. Ultimately, what that's saying is I don't really trust God enough in my future. All of these ways have distorted God's true image. Distorted who God truly is. He is not a God who's out to get you. He is not a God that functions in such a way that if he gives you some blessings, then a curse is going to follow. He's not a God that should be doubted and that we should be anxious about for the future. God is in control. You see how in this way we break this commandment all the time. We don't conceive of God the way he should be, as a holy, righteous, loving, good God. Our temptation isn't to go home, grab some silver, and pound out some idol. But our temptation is to go home, think of this upcoming week, and say, I am so scared, this week's going to be awful. I don't know what God's doing. That's that underlying thought process. I don't trust God's will in my life. That's where we can be tempted. Distortion of God. That's what's sad, that we even do that. We even do that in our own minds, in God's people. His people's own minds. This is how we can distort him. The proper means of worship is to worship through Christ. We don't seek to use other more cutting-edge methods. We don't seek to improve upon God's design. We preach Christ. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. At the heart of this teaching, we must understand that Christ is God's approved means of worship. You know what that means? We pray to Christ. We sing of Christ. We preach Christ. We fellowship with Christ. That's worship. That's God-glorifying worship. The Father doesn't want to be worshipped in any other way than through his Son. And the way the Son is magnified and glorified, the way the Son is to be presented to us through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, because the Word of God presents Christ. Christ is the Word of God. Worship in Christ, that is the proper means. This is why preaching is so important, because it's hearing Christ. It's hearing him. And there is no acceptable way of worship other than him. That's what the Catechism says. Should we substitute preaching? Should we keep images for education of the unlearned? Is that what we should do? And the answer is no, because that you're giving an image to try to teach people who can't read the Bible. That doesn't do anything. A picture paints 1,000 words. But it's 1,000 words, and what does that mean? It's 1,000 words of what the artist said, or it's 1,000 words of what we take it to mean. It's only in the correct and true proclamation and teaching of God's Word that we receive Christ and that we worship God our Father. The husband failed to please his wife because he didn't give to her what she enjoyed. What our Father enjoys is worship in his Son. As a church, let's be committed to that, and as Christians in our own worship, in our own personal devotions, family worship, let's be devoted to Christ and to worship God through him. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we praise you for what we read in this commandment that tells us not to worship you improperly, and also for the correct explanation that we are to worship you properly in your Son. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be magnified in every way. We pray that our desires would be to worship you, that we would desire to give to you what pleases you. And so in that way we would be humble. Humble enough to set aside even what we might think would be even a better way of worshiping you humble ourselves to know you have decreed what is the proper means to worship you, the preaching, the teaching, the praying, the singing of your Son. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.